week we're going to have Pastor Tim is going to be here on Sunday. He's just amazing. You're going to love him if you've never heard him. But today, let's get back into the book of Acts.
In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Yeah, I'm a ventriloquist. Let me see if I could do that again. Turn to the book of Acts. That was awesome. Acts chapter 6. We're gonna cover Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 today. And why don't we pray? As you turn there, I'm just gonna pray real quick over this. Father, I thank you so much for this book. I thank you, God, for the grace of God upon this church, upon this house. Lord, I thank you that you're with us. Your favor is upon us, Lord God, and I pray that you would just speak to all of our hearts today. I pray, God, that you would anoint my words, Lord, and just fill my mouth and fill my heart, God, with your words and with your spirit. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, Lord, in this place. And God, we just say, we just want more of you. We're hungry for you. We're desperate for you, God. And just pray right now, Lord, that you would just visit us and in a new way, Lord, and let this word come alive. Let Acts 6 and 7 come alive like it hasn't before, in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. There's a little bit of a ringing on the microphone. Let me know if I need to go to the handheld. So we've been jumping into the book of Acts. How many have been enjoying this that have been here? Has it been good? There you go. The book of Acts, the story continues. And so I'm not preaching out of the book of Acts or teaching because I'm just running out of things to talk about. I can go in a million different directions, but I really felt it was important for this time and this season to jump into this. I feel like it's a very important message to embrace and to relearn, to restudy, and to be reacquainted with, really. I think it was important to the way we set it up. We talked about Easter, the resurrection, and we read Jesus and we read these amazing stories of blind people being healed and the dead being raised and food being multiplied and hope being restored to those that didn't have hope and prostitutes, you know, being totally healed and restored. And it was just this amazing time. And then there's the cross and the resurrection. But the good news is that it doesn't stop at the cross. It doesn't even stop at the resurrection. Like, the story continues. The story continues through Acts, and the story continues through you and I. And so we have the great opportunity and the great privilege to carry the baton in this season of life and to carry the baton of Christianity in the Eastern Sierras and to represent Christ. Amen? And so it is such a great honor. And that's why we're talking about this. And so we've covered all the first five chapters, and we're going to jump into 6 and 7. So if you are there, say there. I'm going to read a few verses. I mean, there's quite a bit in both of those chapters, but I felt it was important to do them both together because really, as I was reading this particular portion. Obviously, there was an individual that was really highlighted to me, Stephen. And so Stephen, I want to talk a little bit about this man named Stephen. And a few things that I've learned as I begin to jump into his life and I begin to jump into this text where he is the prevalent and kind of the important player. I just want to pull out and kind of extract a few things that have really been ministering to my heart. And hopefully it'll touch your heart and help you in your journey. But let's read a few verses and then we'll get into this. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.' Therefore, brothers, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they chose Philip and a bunch of other men that I cannot pronounce, except Nicholas. and they chose Billy Bob from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is some good stuff. Sometimes you barely even need to preach, you just need to read. And Stephen, full of faith, listen to this, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they seized him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witness who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words," totally untrue, "against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat at the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Wow. That's pretty potent stuff right there. But I begin to just read that, and we'll go into chapter 7 in just a moment. But I begin to read that, and there was some things that really begin to speak to me about his life. And I mean, so you read, you start in verse 1, and you see people are getting mad. There's just normal church politics going on right now. There's some normal stuff happening, and people are getting mad at some of the leaders. And why are you doing this? And why are you not doing this? And why are these widows being neglected? And so, and we'll see why they had to stick with what they were, what they felt the Lord calling them to do. But they felt it was very important to find some people, right? So they gather these men and they lay hands on Stephen. But the thing that God began to really impress upon my heart. Just a couple things, but the first thing I see in this chapter, chapter 6, I begin to see the core and the very heartbeat of Christianity kind of come once again to the forefront. The core and the very heartbeat of Christianity, the authenticity of Christianity, and I really, it could be found in a simple word, and maybe this is a word that makes you feel like there's nails on a chalkboard, but this word is servanthood. This word is service. This word is taking a low place and doing what you necessarily might not want to be doing. And I read this, and I've always read this, and I've never really thought anything of it until I just begin to read it a little bit more, and I begin to see the grace upon Stephen's life. And I really begin to see for this particular occasion that he was a man of God. Like he was called of God. He loved God. He wasn't just some baby Christian that they're like, "Well, you just go and serve some tables. We're too busy." The Bible says he was full of faith and he was walking in great signs and wonders. He was preaching. They said that there was such a wisdom that came out of him that they couldn't resist the wisdom. There was like, and then it says that his face was the face of an angel. And so this is a man who has been with the Lord. This is a man who has a prayer life, who loves God. He is a devoted disciple. And he, if anybody could say, "Hey, this isn't really my gifting. Like, I know you're calling me to serve some tables. I know you want me to take care of the widows at this particular occasion. But guys, like, there's miracles happening. When I pray for people, there's miracles. When I preach, they're amazed at the wisdom that's coming out of my mouth." And they're like, well, that's great, Stephen. That's awesome. But there's a need over here. It's awesome that awesome things are happening through your life. We want that to continue, but there's a need in the body. And I think this is really the heartbeat and the core of Christianity, is really finding and recognizing the needs and seeing the needs. Everybody say, see the need. I think we as believers, we need to make room in our life for the things that we aren't necessarily thrilled to do, that we could maintain that role of a servant leader. Servant leader. here's something. Nothing is below us as a Christian. Nothing is below us. And you know, Stephen, like I said, he was a powerful dude. He could have been like, I ain't doing this. Like, guys, you know, somebody else, get Nicholas, get Philip, get somebody else. Like, I'm walking in power. These guys, the city's recognizing what's on my life. Why aren't you? Why aren't you just sending me to the next city to fill up arenas, you know? And they're like, no, this is an important aspect of the body. And there's a need here. And so he began to fill that need, right? And I love this. And I pray and I believe we have a heart like this, our church. But I pray we would continue to have a heart like this. Why is this so important? Because it's contrary to live like this in our society. Because our society, it, you know, if we haven't realized it yet, is pretty narcissistic. Our society is all about me. What can I do? What can I get out of this? How can I be blessed from this? And what's my gifting? What's my strengths? What's me? What's my? What's me? What's my dreams? What's my passion? And there's a place for that. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. I believe in finding your gifting. I believe in finding your passion, knowing what God is, the dreams that he's put in you. I think it's significant and important. But why do we have to abandon this to embrace this? Like, why can't we embrace servanthood and embrace family and community and embrace identity? And I have a call of God on my life. I have a dream. I have a specific gifting and gift mix that the Lord has given me. We can embrace both. That's the beauty of Christianity, I feel. We don't have to be like only this or only this. But I think because of our culture, this is the Facebook and Instagram and selfie, and I got to get the most likes, and we want people to like us, right? I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, this is stuff you guys, you're like, yeah, I know. But this is important stuff. I think this is, just in practical terms. I mean, think about, like, if I was at my house and I'm cleaning the house, or I'm cleaning or I see a big pile of dishes, and I'm like, I don't necessarily feel called to those. God never put it inside of me that I was a dishwasher. Like, I didn't get that word. God didn't speak to me to wash dishes. And so if I were to do that, I would have some strife in my home. I would have some strife with my wife, because I don't need to get a word of the Lord to clean the dishes. Right. I don't need to get a word of the Lord to change my child's diaper. I don't need to get a word of the Lord to clean up some toys, to vacuum the floor. It's called family.
Yeah.
It's called, I see a need. I see my wife working her tail off, and I'm going to try to help her before I watch ESPN, you know. Just kidding. No, I'm going to try to assist. I'm going to try to help. And I think we have to do that. That's we get that in family. We get it. We get it. You go to a Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner, and people just participate. They help. They come alongside. You know, somebody's mashing the potatoes. Somebody's carving the apples. Somebody's making the pumpkin pie. We all participate. We all get to be family together, and that's the beauty. That's such a beautiful thing. And it's like everybody has a part to play, and everybody participates. And it's not like this is less and this is more. It's all the same. It's all just family. It's all just, there's a need, let's do it, you know? And it's, I got another quick little analogy here, because I feel like I just need to drive this point home really quick before we continue to move on. And you're like, well, where's the book of Acts? Well, we're getting there. But I remember when my wife and I moved to Reading, and we were serving on the youth ministry for Jesus Culture. Jesus Culture was part of that church. at Bethel for a while, and so we were serving Jesus culture. We loved Banning and everything that was happening there, and we really felt like we just wanted to serve the youth. And I had been on the mission field. I had done a lot of ministry, and so when I signed up, you know, I had really no expectations, but I'm like, use me however you want. But in the back of my mind, like, I was thinking, oh, they'll probably have me, you know, take an offering or pray for people or do some kind of ministry. I was just thinking that, right? And so they say, yeah, we really need your help. I'm like, cool, this is awesome. Come on, I got a message, you know? I'm like thinking these things, and they're like, yeah, we really need you to make popcorn. What? Popcorn? I don't want to make popcorn. Like, I don't want to make popcorn. No, we really need you to make some popcorn in the front and to sell candy bars to the teenagers. I'm like, you want me to sell candy bars and make popcorn? And so there I was, you know, I've been a missionary, I've been in ministry, I went to Bible college, and I'm just sitting passing out bags of popcorn. Hey, have a good day. I hope you enjoy that service. There goes my coffee. Good thing. That's why we have lids in here, right? And so I'm serving coffee, serving not coffee, I'm serving, don't serve coffee to teenagers, I'm serving popcorn. And I was a little bit annoyed for the first few times. But then something happened. Like, I began to really enjoy my time with these kids. And I began to make some really amazing connections and some amazing relationships. And it's been many years. And I can tell you, there's this one young guy that I got to connect with, and he opened up to me in that setting just incredibly. And we still keep in contact. And he considers me like a father, like a mentor in his life, which is just humbling and amazing. But it all started with, here's a bag of popcorn. My mind's on coffee. I'm sorry. Here's a bag of popcorn. And it was just about seeing a need. And, you know, and that's one thing that I've always admired about this church even. You know, it's, over the years, you could come to this church, and we got super successful business people and contractors and making tons of money in the community. And you come here, and like, and, you know, in recent days, Jerry and Tom was that person. Many people were those people. But they're making big money in the community, building gigantic houses. And then on a Sunday, they get here early to greet people and to make coffee and to seat people and to straighten the chairs, to vacuum one last time. And it's just humbling to see that. And they don't do it because there's an extra couple zeros added on their paycheck. There's no extra zeros. It's because they're like, well, I see a need. Nobody else is doing this. I think I can help in this capacity. I think I can help us become family in this capacity, right? I think I can chip in a little bit. That is the beauty of serving. And so, have I nailed this enough? I think if Stephen, if he were to say it, I think he would say maybe something like this. It's not about me, and if this is how I can serve the body of Christ, I would gladly do it. I think that would be Stephen's heart and response in the matter. The second thing I pull away from this text that ministers to me is that nothing is more important than the Word of God. Nothing is more important than the Word of God. And we have to make real time for God in our life. We have to make time for the Word of God, and we have to make time for the presence of God. And that was something, you see, these are leaders, but I believe I'm speaking to leaders. I believe I'm speaking to leaders in this room in many different capacities. Maybe you're a leader in your workplace and business. Maybe you're a leader in the church. Maybe you're a leader at home. Maybe you're just leading your dog. I don't know. But you're leading something or somebody, like in some sphere, some way. You're a leader. Like everybody in this room, like, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. There's somebody that looks up to you like you're the best things in sliced bread. And your dog, your cat, I don't know. But you are a leader. Everybody in this room is a leader in some capacity, shape, or form, right? And leaders have to make time for God. Whether you're called to preach, or you're just called to be a businessman, or you're just called to, not just, but or whatever you're called to, we have to make time for God. And the thing I love about the scriptures is the more you put inside of you, the more you read it and you digest it and you eat it, the more that the Holy Spirit has available to pull up. You know, the word that we hide in our heart is the word that He can bring to your remembrance when you need it. You know, you hide that word in your heart. You read it. You love it. You eat it. We don't read it just to get a message. We don't read it just for, you know, somebody else. We read it for us because it's Jesus, you know, stepping into our life and changing our story and coming alive. And we read this thing and we hide it in our heart. And all of a sudden you're talking to your friend and something just pops off the page or pops out of your heart. And you're like, I don't even remember when I read that, but this is the word of the Lord for you. Amen. I just believe that with all my heart. And we see that, you know, that it's crucially important to make the Word of God and the presence of God a top priority. Can you agree with me?
Yes.
Maybe you're leading, like I said, I didn't know if I said this, but maybe you're leading in friendships, in relationships. You're leading somebody. And we got it. We have to make time. You know, and the thing that the Lord was really speaking to me as I was just kind of reading this is just something kind of simple, but never underestimate the power of carving some time out of your schedule and out of your life to be with the Lord. Never underestimate the power and the significance of moving some stuff off of your plate so that you can have more time to be with God. Amen. You know, it's somebody's like, well, exactly, that's why I don't serve, brother. You know, like, that's why I don't want to be. No, there's other stuff that we can move off our plate. I think in our society, you know, we're inundated with social media. And, you know, it's like you go on there and people can be on there for an hour, 2 hours, just scrolling through people that you're acquaintances with. It's like, why? Why do we do that to ourselves? Why are we on YouTube for hours and Netflix for hours and ESPN? You know, I've been convicted a few times watching ESPN because sometimes I just like, it's been a tough day. I just want to zone out for a minute. And so I'm watching it and I'm just kind of just zoning out. And all of a sudden I find myself watching like bowling championships and or axe throwing contest and poker championship. I'm watching all these like random things and I'm really watching it for 30 minutes. Like, oh, cool. And I'm like, what the heck am I doing? I'm not into bowling. But it's like, you know, sometimes you need to zone for a minute. That's okay. But if you're taking that as all of your time where you can use that time to be with the Lord, you know, that could be a powerful time. Whatever that thing is, there's things in our life that we can move off of our plate so that we can have more room on our plate for a good, good Father. And it's like, you know, we're going to have some awesome barbecue this coming weekend, and Saturday we're going to have some tri-tip, we're going to have some barbecue chicken, we're going to have the works. Am I making you hungry? So maybe, you know, how many love ribs? I don't think we're going to have ribs, but I love some good ribs. Come on, I'm going to just speak it out. I love some good macaroni, some baked mac, and some salad. I mean, all this good stuff. But what if you get to a potluck and you get to this meal and you're loading up the tri-tip and you're loading up the macaroni and you're loading up the salad, but in your mind the whole time you've been dreaming and salivating over the coleslaw. You're like, oh man, I love coleslaw. I've just been thinking about this coleslaw. You know, so-and-so makes it like nobody's business and I just can't wait to get my coleslaw. But you go through the line and you totally fill your plate with tri-tip chicken, macaroni, and all this other stuff. And now you have no capacity for the very thing that you were hungry for. You have absolutely no capacity and you have no room in your life and in your plate for the very thing that you've been hungering for and thirsting for. You're salivating for coleslaw, but now I have no room for coleslaw. So now you have to make yourself go over to the trash can and say, I'm going to scoot a little bit of this off because I want coleslaw so bad. And you're like, man, you're getting crazy about coleslaw. It's not that good. You know, I like coleslaw. But that's just an analogy. I think we are the same way with the Father. Sometimes we have so much going on in our life and we're so busy and yet we hunger for Him. We love Him with all of our heart. We love Him. God, I give You all of my heart. But yet there's no room in our life for God to move. And it's not a dig on you. It's just, is there something that we can move off of our plate so that He can have a little more room on our plate? It's powerful to move things off out of your life, out of your heart, off of your plate to make a little bit more room for God, to make a little bit more room for Jesus. And I guarantee you won't regret it. Has anybody in this room that has ever done that, have you ever regretted it? Whether it's like maybe you don't like waking up early in the morning, but you're like, doggone it, I'm going to wake up 10 minutes earlier. And I'm just going to be with him. I'm tired, but I got my coffee, and I'm going to start with 10 minutes every morning. Just start with what you can. There's no condemnation. Just start with where you can start. I'm not saying, hey, wake up tomorrow and do 3 hours of prayer. Like, I'm not saying that. Just start with where you can start. If you fall asleep, I know some people, they begin to read the Bible and they just fall asleep. Just start with the Psalms and Proverbs then. Start with one chapter, just one verse. Just start with something. Start small with what you can digest. Don't eat a gigantic meal. Just start with a little bit. And just say, hey, 20 minutes every morning, I'm going to do this. I know I usually take a 45-minute shower, but I'm going to take a 10-minute shower, you know, or whatever, you know. Right? My girls are taking showers, and they're just little, but I'm like, really? Like, are you really going to take? No, you washed your hair like 20 minutes ago. I know you did. Like, you're done. No, we're not done. We're not done yet. I know you're done. Just 5 more minutes, please. What happened to the hot water? I don't know. I'm just saying, I think there's things in our life we can move off our plate and we can make a little bit more room. And they said this, verse 4, it says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I think as leaders, in whatever capacity you're leading, this has to be the most important thing in our life. As a Christian, this has to be the most important thing in our life. We have to make time for prayer, and we have to make time for this thing called the B-I-B-L-E. Amen? It's important stuff. It sounds very elementary and basic, and you're like, really? Is this like VBS, you know, part one? No, I mean, it is very basic, but a lot of Christians just don't do it. I remember hearing a statistic, I forget who was saying this, but it was like most Christians pray like a couple minutes a day, if that, and most don't even read their Bible. And it's not a condemnation, it's not a slap on the wrist, it's just an encouragement that, hey, if the Lord wrote this book, which I believe he did, and this is totally inspired by the Father of heaven and earth, if he did that, then why wouldn't we make a little bit of time to read this and to understand his heart and the mysteries that he has presented and just wrapped in this thing? I personally want to make more time. I love the Bible, but I know I can make more time. I love praying, but I know I can make a little bit more time. And so it's not a challenge I'm just giving you. It's a challenge that I'm accepting for myself. I accept the challenge. Thank you, Mike. I accept the challenge. Okay. I accept it. I want to add some extra. I want to add some minutes to my prayer time every morning, every day. I want to add some minutes to my word time every day. I pray that you would be the same. Start small. If you're already praying for an hour every day, tack on an extra couple minutes. You know, just see what happens. You'll love it. You won't be upset. Amen. Amen. Are you enjoying this so far? Trying to take it from a kind of a different angle of Stephen's life and just some lessons that I am learning from him. Because it can be a quite somber couple of chapters if you just get to chapter 7, you know, and which we'll get to in a moment. But the third thing that really speaks to me in this chapter 6 and even in chapter 7 is I really am... see and am really impressed that God uses normal people. It just blows me away. Like, he uses the ordinary to bring the extraordinary. He uses the carpenters to bring people to their feet or to their knees to just weep and cry. And he brings those that own businesses. He brings those in the marketplace to do the extraordinary. It's not just the apostles. It's not just Peter and John and all these amazing guys. You're like, man, these guys set the world on fire. They did, but they did not do it alone. It was not just these great big guys that we love. We love their writings. We love their passion. We love their gifting. We love who they were in the scriptures. But what about Philip? What about this guy named Stephen? He was walking in signs and wonders. He was not an apostle, but yet he was doing the stuff. And he was a normal person that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to do extraordinary things. And so God wants to meet our ordinary with his extraordinary. He wants to meet our ordinary with his supernatural. We bring the natural, he brings the super. Amen. Just bring your natural to him. Bring your ordinary to him and he'll bring his super. Amen. And he's just good. And I love that about church history. I love that about the scriptures, that you don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have, a PhD in theology for God to use you. You just don't. You just have to say, Lord, here I am. I love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Would you use my life? Just send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And that's just where it starts. That's exactly where it starts. I mean, you some of the greatest testimonies that I've read and some of my favorite faith heroes in church history are people that just simply just said yes. They didn't have it all together. Their life was a wreck one moment. They say yes to Jesus, and all of a sudden they're doing great things and just winning the lost to the Lord. And so I believe I'm speaking to a bunch of people just like that right now. You're leaders. You're not ordinary. You're extraordinary. But even, I believe it with all my heart, God wants to use all of us, me and you guys, to do great things in this community, in the Eastern Sierras, in Crowley, in Mammoth, and Bishop, and beyond. And it's just a privilege to participate with him. Amen? Amen. Where are we at now? Okay, doing pretty good on time. Let's get to chapter 7. I think this is good stuff. It begins to talk in chapter 7. It says, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, they're accusing him. They're accusing him of blasphemy. Brothers and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. He begins to talk about Abraham. It's quite a lot of text, so I'm going to just kind of summarize a little bit. But he begins to talk about the faith of Abraham and the story of Abraham. Then he begins to talk about all the patriarchs, Joseph being delivered from Egypt or becoming Pharaoh or the right-hand man, the second in command, he begins to talk about how God delivers Israel by Moses, how Israel rebels against God. He's just laying out this amazing, he's giving him a good little preach right here. They talk about God's true tabernacle. And let's start in this chapter 7, verse 47. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all of these things? And here's where it gets a little bit bold. He's been hanging around Peter a little bit. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. They're like, it's getting a little warm in here. It's like, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they begin to gnash their teeth at him. That's not a good sign. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, began to gaze into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. That is pretty heavy. He died a martyr. He died a painful death, being stoned by these men who were upset and angry at the truth that he was presenting. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't blaspheming against Moses and against the law. He was lied about, and they gossiped about him and lied about him, and ultimately led to his death. But there's some powerful truth in this. There's such powerful truth to pull away from this portion of Scripture. And the thing that I think is important for me and that I see in Stephen's life is that there's no fear in death. No fear. And I just want to speak that over us right now, that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in fear of the unknown. We don't have to live in fear of what's to come. We don't have to live in fear of you know, maybe this isn't your situation. Many Americans aren't going to have to face martyrdom. But we all are going to close our eyes one day and walk into heaven and into eternity and meet Jesus. But some people are horrified and terrified of the thought of dying. And I want to speak peace over all of our hearts this day, that you do not have to live in fear. You do not have to live in fear of the unknown. You do not have to allow fear to grip your heart. You do not have to allow fear to choke you out and to strangle the hope in you, to strangle the dreams. That's what fear does. Fear will cripple you. And it will stomp out the God in you. It's the counterfeit. It's the opposite of love. It's the opposite of faith. And so I just want to speak this word, which I just see coming off the pages. A man who was being stoned yet could lift his voice and say, I see Jesus. God, forgive them. There was no fear. Fear, the death of fear, the sting of fear, the sting of death, totally, it was gone. It was gone. And I believe we don't have to live with the sting of fear, with the sting of death. We don't. Whether we have supernatural protection wherever we go, or we die. You know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Whether we are protected divinely, or a horrible accident happens, or, you know, whatever it is, cancer or something bad happens and it's not the result we are hoping for. It's not the result we are praying for. We don't have to allow fear to control us. Why? Because death has lost its sting, as the song says. Amen? I think, you know, sometimes we can look at, I don't know about you, but I can take some of the seasons of my life where I felt the most broken, I felt the most pain, and as I begin to give my pain, as I begin to give my brokenness, as I begin to give my hurt to the Lord, He began to pull and He began to extract something beautiful from that. And some of the most powerful messages, I believe, some of the most anointed messages, powerful messages, authentic messages, are the ones that come out of our pain. Not necessarily the ones that come out of our prosperity. It's the ones that come out of questions, the ones that come out of, I don't know what to do in this situation, I'm a little bit scared. I don't know why so-and-so died. I don't know why so-and-so is going through this trauma in their life. They are good people. You know, look at our beloved Paul Rowan. We love Paul. He's a good man. He's a good, good man. But yet he's suffering with a horrible disease. I'm still believing God to touch him. But it hasn't happened at this point. And And so what do? Do I get bitter? Do I get hopeless? Or do I just press into the Lord? Amen. We gotta press in. And that's the thing I love about Stephen. Look at this just for a moment. We're almost done. But you see death begin to draw near and it begin to open its mouth or its jaws to consume this man named Stephen. Right? But the Holy Spirit turns the mouth or the jaws of death, it turns it into this open window. This window into the heavenlies, this window to see Jesus, this window to see the glory of God. And so in the moment that should have been his weakest, in the moment that should have been his downfall, where he's, you know, just crying in pain, it began to be the best moment of this chapter. Death lost its sting. And this isn't a fun topic. This isn't a hoorah, like, yes, you're encouraged to talk about death and martyrdom, but I just feel there's truth in all of Scripture. And listen to this. It says Jesus was standing. Patrick, where are you at, brother? Come on for just a moment. Jesus was standing. And that's another interesting point to me. I don't know about you, but I just kind of thought that was interesting because you read in other parts of Scripture that Jesus is seated, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But now Stephen makes a point to let us know that Jesus was standing. He's standing. And he says it twice. He says the glory of God. He saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I don't know about you, but sometimes I read scriptures like that and I'm like, that's fascinating. What does that mean? Why were you standing? And why are you? And I think really, I mean, I can't prove this, but I think, I think he was giving Stephen a standing ovation.
Absolutely.
I think he was about to welcome that brother home with hug. Like you can't hug people too good if you're sitting down. And so I think he was standing up and just cheering on his boy. Like, I am proud of you. You are amazing. And come here, boy. Come, give me a hug. Like, that's what I feel. I don't know about you, but I just, that's what I'm reading into this. He's standing. And I feel like the Lord, oh man, this is good stuff to me. But I believe the Lord took something so painful and he took something so which in the world's eyes, in the church's eyes, was supposed to be a moment of hopelessness, was supposed to be a moment of brokenness, a moment of absolute bitterness and pain for the church. And the Holy Spirit, which only he could do, he extracts beauty from this situation. He extracts Christ-likeness in this situation. Listen to the words of Stephen as he's dying. He says, "Lord, forgive them. Don't charge them for this sin." I mean, these are powerful words. And who knows, like, the clothes were laid at this man Saul's feet, who later became one of the pioneers and the great apostles, Apostle Paul. It says that he was here. Was Paul listening to this message? Was this the beginning of a change, of a fork in the road for one of the greatest apostles that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? Was this the beginning of a great encounter that would knock him off of his horse? Was this the beginning? Was it? I believe it was. Yeah. It says he was there. How could you not? Everybody's gathered around. He's one of the Pharisees. He's listening to this man preach. I don't know if he stoned him, but he's hearing this man. He presents the gospel. He presents his heart. He presents the whole thing. And then they kill him. I believe, and it says that the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was so on him. He the face of an angel. He opened, the heavens opened. He saw Jesus and the glory of God. And I believe something began to happen in that moment in Saul's life. Come on, you never know what God is going to do in your weakest moment. You never know who God is going to touch in your weakest moment. In your most painful moment where you say, "God, how can you get glory out of this? How can you be glorified in this sucky situation? How can you get glory? I don't know, but he does. How can you get glory, Lord? It is my prayer that you and me, in our weakest moment, in our painful moments, in our brokenness, we wouldn't run away from the brokenness. We wouldn't run away from our pain. We wouldn't run away from that, but we would embrace that thing and embrace God in our life and allow him to pull beauty out of it. Close your eyes just for a moment. And you're like, how is this even possible? How does he do this? I don't know how he does this, but he does it. He's God. He's creator. I saw something beautiful happen in this room last August. You know, when we were contending for a miracle for Pastor Eric's life. We wanted to see him healed, and we wanted to see God get the glory. And, you know, and I just like, it just made me sad just coming in here. And the saddest part was to see his kids and to see his grandbabies. And then they don't have a grandpa and they don't have a dad. And that part was the gut-wrenching part for me. I'm like, Lord, how can you get glory out of this? But he did. It was so beautiful to see this room packed out with people from over the years, from the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, the early 2000s, that called this place home, that ran with this place, that built this place. It was such a beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma to Jesus to have the family of God in the house of God again, hugging and weeping and crying, and something beautiful began to happen out of brokenness. Something beautiful began to happen out of pain. Something beautiful began to happen out of an ugly situation. And I'm telling you today that God can make beauty from your ashes. He can make a diamond out of something that seems like it's dead. It seems like it's just a piece of a lump of coal. But God can extract something beautiful, a beautiful diamond out of your life, out of your heart. And I believe that he's doing that today. He's doing that right now. He's doing that in every single one of us. In our marriages, he's going to make something beautiful. He's going to pull beauty from the rubble. He's going to pull beauty. You know, we all have our testimonies and we all have our stories, and it's like, God, how can you move here? How can you do something? But he just does. So my encouragement is that we don't have to live in fear. You don't have to give any place to fear. Whether it's fear of man or fear of death, we don't have to live with fear at all. We live in faith. We live with God. Hallelujah. So my encouragement, my challenge to us as we just close and with a little bit of worship is come back to the heartbeat of Christianity. If you drifted away from the heart of your family, come back to the heart of your family and serve your family, your natural family. Come back to the heartbeat and the core of church family and serve your church family. Make the word and the presence of God the top priority. Understand that he wants to use you to do extraordinary things. And never, ever, ever give place to fear. Never give place to fear. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you're here. I thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your presence, Lord, that you're good. You're good. You're just good. I pray, Lord, for every person in this room. I pray, God, that you would just meet these people, God, where they're at in their story and their journey. I pray, God, for just your presence to touch them, your mercy. Pray for fresh encounters in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray, God, we would have boldness. I pray we would have a boldness, Lord, like these that we read about in the book of Acts. Lord, that people would look at us and they would say, oh, these ones have been with Jesus. These ones, they've been with Jesus. We could tell they've been with Jesus. There's just this authority on them. There's this boldness. There's something different about their lives. And I just pray that for every person in this room, that we would walk in a new realm of authority, a new realm of identity, that we would know who we are. Hallelujah. We would know who He is. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your holy name. We worship you. Why don't we just stand to our feet and just worship, seal this in some worship for a moment. And I feel the Holy Spirit here, and I believe He's working on some hearts. Sometimes the greatest way to seal that message in a heart is just to begin to adore Him and worship Him. I believe the Holy Spirit will continue His work just for a few minutes. And so, Father, we just bless your name. In Jesus' holy and precious and mighty name, amen.